Well, I'm delighted to be here. And I just love listening to your accents. And some of you drop your H's when you talk about things. And do they do that in this part of the country? Or is it just you? Yeah, he's from Yorkshire. It's amazing. Some of you I recognize from, you know, recently, or not in the distant past or whatever. Most of you are really brand new to me, so I hope over the next couple of days we can just feel relaxed together and really, really catch a glimpse of what God is up to. And I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God tonight, if we get to it. But his presence is really thick here right now. And that's always a good sign to me, you know, because I'm not really in one spot for a prolonged time at this trip. I'm here. I was in Fleet, thank you. And now we're here, and then I'll be tomorrow in Retford, and then I'll be in Birmingham, and then I'll be going home after that. And so it's moving around a lot and engaging with different groups every night. And I tell you, what we do best is like a 3-day stretch or whatever where we can connect to people. Because Carol and I are both very much people persons. And we like to get to know people and connect with them a little bit. And it's not just a crowd out there and we just sort of drop in and do our thing and leave. But we really try to care about you and have it meaningful so that you realize that God wants to come and touch you deeply and help you in life and revolutionize some things, lift the burdens and pour in the blessings, heal you up and equip you to carry on with the kingdom here and now, but also get ready for what's coming. And really, it's all just preparation for the big event. You know what the big event is? That's when you meet Jesus, one way or the other. How many would just as soon meet him in the air than sort of meet him in the ground on your way to the air somehow? Would we? Yeah? Because I think that is a very, very real possibility. How many pastors in the room tonight? Let me rephrase that. How many are in ministry of one kind or another? You're a musician, you're an evangelist, you're a pastor, you're an itinerant. Wave your hand at me. Okay. I'm longing for the day when every person realizes that they are sort of full-time Christians. And you might have a day job or something, tent making somewhere, but actually you're fully committed to the kingdom. Yeah. And he's getting us ready for the greatest explosion of the Holy Spirit that any of us have ever seen. And I'll hopefully talk more about that tomorrow night. I don't want to get too spread out. We'll try and stay focused on the kingdom for now, but just saying that there is so much more on the way. We just keep getting prophetic word after prophetic word, and I'm like, okay, I want to see this in the Word of God as well, Lord. And wow, he's just made some scriptures come alive. You know, there's going to be a harvest like the world has never seen. What happened in the book of Acts was pretty amazing, but the population of the world was much smaller at that time. But still, the Spirit of God in 200 or 300 years swept the earth, and particularly the Roman Empire was gathered in, which is no small feat. If you've ever spoken in a country where paganism and idolatry was kind of what everybody's into, you can appreciate the challenge that was before them. Yeah? I remember one time being in India, and the taxi driver had this sort of little monkey thing on the dashboard of his taxi. And we asked him what that was, and he said, "Well, that's the God I worship." And so, you know, we tried to tell him, "Hey, there's a bigger, better God," you know, but he wasn't having it at all. And so we prayed for him and so on, but I don't think it really made a dent in him. And I thought, you know, we talk about winning the lost and winning pagans, but the lost in much of our context is sort of lapsed Christians, or maybe a generation or two where they used to be Christian. But to take a pagan, idol-worshiping country is no small feat. But that's what the early church did. And not only did they persuade them to turn away from their idolatry, but they persuaded them to worship the Jewish God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as revealed to us through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I wonder how easy that was. How on earth did they do it? The Holy Spirit. He came upon them, and he empowered them. And there was miracles and signs and wonders and all that stuff happening all around. And it convinced the people that the God that they were worshiping and believing in really didn't work in comparison to this Jesus stuff, where miracles were happening and lives were being transformed and even the dead were being raised. I've cried out to the Lord for this. I'm sure some of you have as well. I want to see a revival that will absolutely eclipse the book of Acts in every way. And I think it's just about here when the fullness of time comes. How many are ready for something like that? I love what Heidi Baker said one time. If you're planning on raising the dead, you need to do that in this life. So you can work out how many years you might have left and go from there, right? But really, we need to step up into it right now, what we have, be faithful with what we have, and then the promise is he'll give us more. How many want more? Now, here's the thing. We've been just riding a wave. The first, I'd say the first 10 years were just so power-packed. We did nightly meetings in Toronto for 12 and a half years. Can you imagine that? And the reason we stopped doing them is because there was so much that had spread out there that people didn't need to come to Toronto anymore, and they didn't come unless we had a conference on. And so it was spread out over the whole world. And it spread out in England in particularly, didn't it? And it just ignited. Everything was just going and going and going. It was so good. And what was so good about it? Well, it was lives were changed as they had a power encounter with the Holy Spirit coming on them. Now, you need to know something about the Holy Spirit, and that is, when he comes upon you, there's something about it that's disabling. He's debilitating. When he comes on you, you just don't carry on as though nothing has happened. It gets heavy. Things slow down. I mean, you the awareness of God goes way up, and the awareness of people and circumstances around you goes way down somehow. And you find that you can't run the same and talk the same or walk the same. And that's it's just so funny to everyone else, isn't it? That people are falling to the floor and doing all kinds of things that they wouldn't normally do. How many have done some funny things? Wave at me excitedly. How many would like to do those things again one time? Sure. And it was like you were acting like you were drunk in the Holy Spirit, and actually you were. And so it was very, very life-giving. And, you know, I've often said, well, not much of that happens to me, but it has happened. I got so filled prior to revival, I didn't think I was going to live through it. And I just kept waves of love coming over me, one after another, after another, after another. I said, God, if one more wave comes on me, I'm not going to live through this. But I didn't ask him to stop, fortunately. It just said that, but the wave came and I did live. How many would like that to happen to you? Well, then 94 hit, and my goodness, it took us a while to get our heads around it a little bit. But it was scary, friends. It was really scary at times. And I remember when we were building up to that very conference you referenced, which was Catch the Fire, the first one, which we've actually had the anniversary of that one. It's been 25 years ago in mid-October. And we filled the hotel. I don't know, there's 2,500 or 3,000 people there. And it was so electric, so heavy with the presence of the Holy Spirit that people basically couldn't stand up, and it was just breaking out everywhere. And so we went for it, like stack all the chairs in the ballroom and line up in lines. We had tape on the floor, go put your toes on the tape and let someone come and pray for you if you want more of this. And the whole room exploded. It looked like a battlefield. Can you imagine a room with thousands of people writhing and yelling and twisting and turning and screaming and shouting and laughing all over a hotel ballroom? Can you picture that? Yeah, we had two rooms in an overflow. Well, it freaked out the hotel staff, too. I mean, they didn't know what to do. And a couple of them got saved and things like that. But I remember saying to Randy, where is this going? And he's like, John, I don't know. And we were just being honest, like, we were way over our heads, as we would say. What do you say? Out of your depth. We were there. And we just didn't know what. And I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know why everybody's falling down. I don't know. Why do you like piles of people? Like, but he did. He seemed to. And he gave me a very important word. When I said to him, I don't know what to do, and he just said to me, I want you to ask me. You know, friends, that has saved me so many times. God, I don't know what to do. What do I do? Do I allow this? Do we stop this? What do we do? And he would just say, ask, and then he would speak to me in my heart. I'd say, leave that alone. Just let that go. And do this or do that or don't do that. You know, it was so helpful just to ask him. And you can do that tonight. You can ask him, God, what do you want me to do? Or what do you have for me? And begin that dialogue with him. Because you're going to need to learn how to do that in the coming days. What happened with 94 was that we had a lot of hints coming along, prophetic words and things that told us something big was coming along. And we didn't know what to do with it. Mark DuPont gave Carol a word and said, Carol, I see you speaking to thousands of people and hundreds of leaders. Do you know what she did? She laughed out loud. And she said, some prophet you are. That will never happen. And she went back later and asked his forgiveness, of course, which he was happy to give. But you know, when people tell you these things, we base it on history up to this point, rather than searching out what the Word of God says and having prophetic words that we, you know, square with the Word of God, and realize that we are headed for big things, friends. It has to be. See, the Christian church is not an experiment on the part of heaven and hoping that maybe he could turn things around, and it's actually, to be truthful, not going all that well. Oh, no. It is absolutely on track, right on time. But what you may not have noticed is that he's busy testing hearts through it all. Mine and yours. To see if you're really serious, to see if you're really going to be faithful, just to see what you're going to do with it. And by the way, the anointing is not necessarily a guarantee that you're going to be faithful with it. If I was to say to you, whose anointing would you like? Saul or David? Saul or David? How many would pick David? How many would pick, I want Saul's anointing too? Because see, actually, they're identical. The same man of God, Samuel, prayed for two young men, first Saul, then later on David. The Holy Spirit came upon both of them. They were given a new heart and changed their lives. What's the difference? The difference is what you do with it. See, because David sinned more than Saul did, as far as I can tell, I'm reading. But he would run to the Lord and acknowledge that he messed up, and Lord, please forgive me, I've offended you, I've sinned. But Saul was kind of always blame-shifting. Well, it wasn't my fault, you were late. It wasn't my fault, it was the people, all that kind of stuff. Rather than just own up to it. You know, God is just so wanting honesty from us and integrity from us. Maybe I'll spend a minute on that. Did anyone ever tell you that the Lord is perfect in all his ways? Perfect. Do you know any perfect people? No, you don't. He's perfect in all his ways. Are you thankful that he's perfect? How many are happy about that? Okay. Wave excitedly if that's you. All right, wait a minute though. What are the implications of him being perfect concerning you? What do you think? What implications? We have a perfect God who wants everything perfect. What are the implications? You know, I just stayed with Christopher Bird in his home, and I walked in there, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, your home is like immaculate. Your home is like how Carol would like our home, but she has to have me sharing it with her. That's the problem. Well, see, God is one of these immaculate people. Everything must be perfect and balanced and so on. What are the implications to you and I? What about when you sin? What about when someone sins against you? See, you hear a lot of young people talking about social justice. How many are for social justice? Wave at me. Yeah? Yeah, that's not a trick question. I mean, well, the Lord is for social justice too. But he's not going to let people bully other people forever. The day comes when he puts a stop to it. I had to take a bunch of our young school of ministry leaders through some of the Old Testament scriptures and talk to them about why judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't because God's mean. He said a cry came up before him. And he came down, spent time with Abraham. And Abraham's like, okay, what are you here for? What are you doing? He said, well, a cry has come up before me, and I've come down to see if it's really so. So I asked them, okay, so who's crying? And they went, not sure. So let me tell you, it's the people who are being victimized. Predominantly women and children. And they're crying out, oh God, help. And see, the perfect God cares about stuff like that. And he cares about who's the victim, and he cares about who's the perpetrator. And you know what? The whole world is in a big, big mess right now, to the point where people deny that sin even exists. I should be able to do whatever the heck I want to do, and if you're in the way, too bad for you. You know, God cares about that kind of an attitude. He cares about everything. What is his solution? Jesus. What does he do about it? He sends a baby. A baby's born. Call him Jesus, and he grows up, and when he's 30 years of old, of age, he begins to minister, and he ministers in power and love and shows the world what God is really like. And then he pays the ultimate price. He dies instead of us. Such good news, friends. What a story. What a kingdom we have to talk about. Oh, my goodness. You know, I've thought about this and thought, but you know, the gospel has got so many aspects to it. There's so much packed in that has to do with healing, that has to do with blessing, that has to do with joy and peace and freedom and eternity and here and now and on and on. It's all so good. And I thought, I wonder if there's any way I could think of improving on this thing. And I could think of nothing. I said, your plan, Lord, is so perfect. But the highlight is that he died instead of you. Why? Why did Jesus have to die? Do you know what I found out? Many Christians are not, they're too shallow with it. They don't really keep going a little deeper. And they say, well, he died for us, and let it go with that. Yeah, he died for us, okay. But why did he die for us? Why did he have to die for us? What? Because we sin. What does that mean? We went against God. You see, we were guilty, and we owe this huge debt that we cannot pay. And so Jesus says, I'll come and pay the debt. But my question is really, why was it necessary to pay the debt? Why can't he just wave it off and say, well, you don't have the money anyway. You don't have the wherewithal to pay it off. why don't we just forget about the whole thing? You're sorry, right? Okay, let's forget about the whole thing. No, no. See, perfect justice has to balance out. I love to tell the story of the kid that was robbing banks and breaking into homes. And, you know, I just keep going back to the same story. Some of you have heard me tell it, I'm sure. But I had to increase the seriousness of it, so we'll do that. He was threatening people and threatening to rape people and rob people and all that kind of stuff. Well, the police caught him, and it all went to court, and the evidence was heard, and the judge said, young man, I find you guilty as charged. You're guilty. And I sentence you to 5 years in prison, or you will pay a fine of 100,000 pounds. The kid said, well, I don't have any money. Right, 5 years. But just then, well, wait, before I continue, how many agree with the judge? Yes. If you agree with the judge, put your hand up. If you don't, if you disagree with the judge, put your hand up. If you don't know what to think, put your hand up. See, I did this with a class of like pastors taking a leader's school. I had to keep increasing the crime before I got everybody on board. You know, the guy was a serial rapist. He stabbed 3 or 4 women. A couple of them almost died, and 3 of them were left with permanent injuries. Ah, well, if you put it that way, yeah. See, we've lost touch with justice being a good thing. So justice is now sort of positioned as though it's a horrible thing. But justice is there to protect the innocent and to keep the peace and a whole lot of things. If you lose the rule of law, you've lost the plot right there. Now now it's every man for himself. You better go get yourself a gun. But see, this judge said, I find you guilty. 5 years. He's about to say, case dismissed, send him away. But just then someone stood in the courtroom, said, Your Honor, may I say something? This young man is a friend of mine, and I know that he's truly sorry and repentant for what he's done wrong. So, if the court please, I will pay the fine for him. He wrote out a check for 100,000 pounds, gave it to the clerk, and the judge released that young man into the custody of his friend. See, so justice was not compromised. There was nothing swept under the carpet, nothing like, slap on the wrist and try to do better next time. No, no. Justice is true. It's perfectly balanced, just like the law says. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. Can you see the fairness in that? Can you see the fairness in that? Why did Jesus have to die? Because somebody had to pay, either you or him. But because God so loved the world, he was willing to give his only begotten son. And Jesus was willing. He wasn't forced to do this. And so he said, I'll happily pay John Arnott's debt and Bob Kilpatrick's debt and yours and yours and yours if you would like me to and if you repent and you're sorry for what you've done wrong, and if you're willing to let me come into your life and start the process of turning it around. See how it works? And we have people today that say they're Christian that think now that Jesus paid the debt, it no longer matters whether I sin or not. I can sleep around. I could steal from this or that. I can cheat. I can do whatever. And God doesn't care anymore because the price has been paid. Do you know what I call that? Deception. Deception. That's what that is. You are majorly kidding yourself if you think you can crucify the Son of God afresh. So see, all through the Bible, there's this pattern of sacrifice. Why? Because it's pointing to the day when he will die on the cross. You see it right from the beginning. Adam and Eve, they sinned, and they know something's wrong. The glory disappeared, I guess, and they saw they're naked. What do? They make some fig leaf clothes. And the Lord said, not good enough. What did he do? Made them clothes from skins. Where'd he get those? An innocent animal died so that Adam and Eve could be covered. It's a prophetic picture pointing to something. We see it with Noah and his family. They sacrificed before the Lord. One of the best pictures is Abraham and Isaac. Have you ever wondered about that story? How about you mothers? God comes along and says, hey, you know that boy that you love? The one that was promised to you and you waited for him for about 20 years and finally when you were 90, you had him? But he didn't say that to Eve. He said it to Abraham, who's 100, had Isaac. Great. Isaac's about 12 or 14. And the Lord came along one day and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac that you love and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. And you know what Abraham said? Okay, I'll do it. Have you ever tried putting yourself in his shoes? Have you ever wondered about that story? You know, many rabbis to this day won't even go into that story because it sounds like it's human sacrifice. It's promoting human sacrifice. Off they went. Do you think he told Sarah where they were going? I doubt it. She'd say, you're going to what? You're going to kill Isaac? I'll kill you. I'm sure she would have. Honey, we're going camping for a couple of days and we'll be back, you know. And off they go. And they're walking up the, you know, where he said to go. Go to one of the mountains of Moriah. You know where that is? Jerusalem. Mountains of Moriah. The highest peak is Mount Calvary. I suspect that's where they went. And they're going up the hill together. Isaac has the wood on his back for the fire. Abraham has the fire and the knife. And Isaac asked the question, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? He's starting to get suspicious. We don't have a lamb. God will provide the lamb, my son. So off they go. Now, who do you think could run the fastest? A 14-year-old or a 114-year-old? Probably the boy. But he doesn't run. He stays right there. What do? They build an altar. They put the wood on it. Now he says, now get up on the wood. And Isaac did it. Apparently. And Abraham's about to slay his own son. And the Lord says, stop. I wanted to test your heart. Now, honestly, how many have read that and thought, well, that is about the cruelest thing I've read in a very, very long time. And people will ask you, what kind of a God would do that to a man that he claimed he loved and that someone who loved him. How many have wondered about that? Yeah. I wonder too. Here's what's going on in the Lord's heart. I wonder if there's a man anywhere who's willing to do what I'm about to do with my son to save you, Lot. Because, see, we cannot compromise on justice. We cannot. What happens if a perfect God caves in to imperfection just once? He's no longer perfect. That's not going to happen. Jesus had to die in order that you and I be rescued. And the price was paid in full. Why? Because he is worth more than all of us put together, including all the angels. He is God the Son. And he did that. He did the unthinkable. You know, I was in Oxford with Charlie Cleverly there, and a couple of months back. And I got to meet a number of guys there that are with Ravi Zacharias' ministry. And I asked them about a story I'd heard about when they went to Pakistan. And he verified it for me. He said, yeah, that's exactly what happened. Here's it. They were invited by about 20 Muslim leaders to go to Pakistan and just discuss. So they got there and there were pleasantries around the room. And then they started in. And one guy said to him, tell me, why would anybody worship a God that failed so miserably that he was taken and killed, crucified, by the very people he was trying to reach? Why would you worship a God like that? And that's a tough question, isn't it? But what they said was, good question, but actually there's a deeper question that you might be asking. And that is this. Why would anybody worship and serve a God who cares absolutely nothing whatever about them? Then they went on to explain the reason Jesus died was to satisfy perfect justice, and he did it because he loved those people and does love them, and he did it because God so loved the world that he satisfied his own justice with the life of his son, who didn't stay dead, by the way, because that would have been wrong too, wouldn't it? So he paid the debt and then rose from the dead. And he didn't rise alone. There were those who rose with him. See, this is what we believe. And so sin is not something we trifle with and see how close to the line we can go before we, you know, fall off the edge or something. He's calling us into a place of love and joy and peace that we can be like him in every way. And that's what the Holy Spirit's been doing for 25 years. Healing up broken hearts, binding up brokenhearted, healing the bruised, setting the captives free from their captivity. That's what he loves to do. Causing us to desire to turn away from that which is wrong and turn toward that which is right. Because he plans on taking us to a perfect kingdom. Are you going to be a fit or a misfit? How many want a fit? And you know what? He says, you know, I'll empower you. You won't do it on your own strength. You're going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be infused with the love of God. It's going to so change you that it's going to be a huge, huge, I don't know, party. It's going to be a good, good thing. This is the journey we're on, friends. This is the message you want to share with your friends. You don't have to die and face hell. That would be a tragedy, since Jesus paid such a price. And while I'm on that, by the way, hell is real. That's where people go when they voted themselves out of heaven by a rebellious lifestyle. Make no mistake about it. Jesus did not come to the earth and go through all he went through because it didn't matter in the end anyway. I'm telling you, everything is riding on this thing. And God's getting ready to make one massive final push. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be amazing. I can hardly wait to see 1 billion souls come in. Won't that be awesome? Just think about how busy you're going to be, Pastor. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, or you used to be and you've kind of drifted off for whatever reason, this would be a very, very good occasion for you to come on back home. Because you don't hear it that straight very often anymore. Amen? Amen? Well, look, let's lighten it up a little bit, because the good news is we said yes to Jesus, most of us in this room. And not only that, but we have a hope in heaven that, man, when this life is over, the best begins. It's amazing what God has planned for us. But I want to talk about the kingdom, all right? The kingdom of God has always existed. A kingdom is actually the domain of the king. It's where he is. That's what he inhabits. And it's always existed. As long as God has been, which is forever, he has ruled and reigned. And yet, planet Earth has managed to rebel and got away from it somehow. And so we needed a rescue plan. And so now we find that we're post the cross. Jesus has already come, and we're in the business, in the process of winning people back to the Lord. And so we can say the kingdom has always existed, and the kingdom came more and more as God revealed more and more. And then the kingdom was revealed by John the Baptist first, and then by Jesus, by saying the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. And it was at hand in terms of the lame walk, the blind see, the dead hear, the dead are raised, all kinds of good things happening. The people had the good news preached to them. But yet still, the kingdom is not here yet in all its fullness. So we have the kingdom now, but not yet in all its fullness. Can you live with that? And so we're enjoying part of it now, some of it now, but yet all of its fullness is yet to come. And so that's our context here. And in Luke 17, 20, Jesus told them, not only is it here in part, but the kingdom is within you. What does that mean? If the king lives within you, the kingdom, therefore, is within you. See? The kingdom is within you. But it's still out there. It's still there, but also here, and it's here partially. But this is a very important thing, because this became the whole message. The kingdom of heaven is outside of you, but it's also inside of you. Where do the dead go? Hades. Hades or paradise. Very good. You know, have you ever been with a person when they died? Anybody? I was with my mother when she died. It was kind of the only one that I was there for a prolonged time when she died. And it was amazing to me because, you know, she was in pain. She had liver cancer. She went from diagnosis to heaven in about 1 month. And she was in a lot of pain and this and that, and surgery wasn't an option, and this, you know, just, it was like a sad time, and it was all very intense. But I remember her suddenly going, "Look at all the angels." I'm like, what, Mom, what did you say? "Look at all the angels." And she went like that. I mean, the Lord had opened her eyes to see some things. And there was a reality that she was in touch with that I couldn't really grasp. And then I remembered that finally she breathed her last, and it was the longest breath. It was went on forever. Twice, three times that long. And she was gone. So we had a warm body there, but no Mom, because she just left and went to what was the hope in her heart, the promises of God, to heaven. See, this is real, friends. Much like if you take the program out of a computer, I mean, you can try and turn it on, but it won't work anymore because the operating system is gone. It was like that. And that's where we go when life is over. And I want you to think about that, because we don't live on earth forever, right? How long do you want to live? My daughter said, "Dad, you're going to live to be 100. I said, "I don't want to live to be 100. Have you seen 100-year-old people trying to get along? What? I know what's on the other side. I'd just as soon be there. But 80 years, let's say you're going to live 80 years. How many want to be 80? I got 3 more years. What does your timeline look like? If you make 80, how much time have you got left? See, the Bible says, teach us to number our days. And nobody wants to do that anymore. Oh, don't talk about death. Isn't it amazing that people will plan their vacations, plan their retirement? If you're going to go somewhere exotic, like, I don't know, Hawaii, you're going to read about it and get some brochures, find out what it's like, what the temperature is, what the water's like, et cetera, et cetera. But when it comes to heaven, you can hardly get any takers. No, let's find out. Let's talk about heaven. What's it like over there? It's amazing, everyone. Young people are like, it's so far off. I remember my dad saying, "Life is short, son." I was 17 at the time. I said, "Yeah, maybe for you." But I got my whole life ahead of me. And here we are, you know, now. Like, how did I get here? This is incredible. Life is like a pregnancy, you know. You're kind of on earth for 80 years, maybe, and then you're born into that whole new realm. And it's a good thing, friends. Birth is sometimes a bit of a trauma, but now you're alive and on the planet. That's a good thing. Well, so it is going to heaven. But not if you don't know Jesus. So our mission here is 3 journeys. You need to become healthy and healed up and empowered. That's the inward journey. Second is the upward journey, where you need to fall in love with your rescuer, the one who rescued you. And then finally, there's your mission in life, the outward journey, where you get to help people find Jesus and find eternal life and find fulfillment, get filled with the Holy Spirit and join the group, join the family, and start winning others for Him. It's a very simple plan, really. And if you make £1 million in the process, good for you. But don't miss the emphasis. Count your years. How much time have you got left? How many of you got 10 years at least? Wave at me. I don't have 10 years before 80. I could live to 90, I don't know, but not many do, right? Is this too serious for a fun group? I think it is. The kingdom is our message, friends. We get to share good news with a very discouraged world, especially in today's world. There's so many complications. Young people don't know where to turn. Where can I go for hope? Like, you know, there's no jobs, there's no this, there's no that, there's just craziness going on all around me. What are we supposed to do? I tell you, there's hope in the kingdom of God. The kingdom is here now, with hope, with joy, with peace, with freedom, and in the not yet, it's about to get a whole lot better. It's amazing what we carry. Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." So he said, "So you're a king then?" "Yes, but my kingdom is not of this world. It's otherworldly, this kingdom of God." How many want to go? You know, like some of the basic questions, some of you are looking at me like, "What are you talking about?" Listen. In this world, people have like three questions, first and foremost. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Who you are is not an accident that happened because of a lightning strike in some swamp somewhere. You are created in the very image of God Himself. I hope that the whole DNA discovery has settled that one for you. But it's so complex who you are as a person. And the more they learn, the more complex it becomes. So this thing is just so genius. And it's not just people. It's all the animals. It's the giraffes and the kangaroos and the plant life and the insect life. I mean, it's all extremely complex. Made by the Creator Himself, and you and I made in the image of God. Turn to your friend and say, "Hey, you look a bit like God to me." Yeah, you are. You're made in the image of God. And we find that this kingdom of God breaks in on us at times. And so you're going along on your mission. Suddenly, God breaks in on you. That's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. The kingdom broke in on him, and Jesus speaks to him, asks him a question. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He saw this bright light. It knocked him to the ground, and a voice is saying, "Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the thorns." "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting. What do you want me to do?" "Go into Damascus, and I'll tell you more." And when he got up, he's blind. Who blinded him, by the way? The God of love? That's pretty tough love, yeah? But that's what happened to him. Ananias came along, and the Lord says, "Ananias, I got an errand for you. Go down to Straight Street and find a guy there named Saul of Tarsus and pray for him that he might receive his sight. What? Not Saul of Tarsus. I've heard about that guy. He hates the church. Not anymore, he doesn't. Now off you go. And boom, he prayed for him. Brother Saul, receive your sight. The kingdom broke in on that rebel because underneath it all, there was a sincerity that he wanted to serve God, I think. I love it when the kingdom breaks in on that. Has it broken in on you? How many say, yes, it did? It broke in at the baptism of Jesus. When the fullness of time came, Jesus is about 30 years of age. He goes to John the Baptist and said, you know, I want to be baptized too. And John's like, come on, I need you to baptize me, if anything. No, no, let's do this. It's good for us to fulfill all righteousness. So he goes under the water, and then something happened. The heavens were torn open. The Spirit of God descended on him, and a voice spoke. Here's what I want you to see. The Holy Spirit came on Jesus, who was forever and ever filled with the Holy Spirit, and he who was filled just got more. And he's clothed with an anointing to now minister in power. And while that's happening, a voice speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." How would we say that? This is my Son who I love and I also like. He's tested in the wilderness with those words ringing in his ears and his spirit. And he comes back under the anointing. The kingdom broke in on him. We see it again in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus is leaving. Can you imagine the stress on them, like, Lord, you just got back and now you're leaving? Yeah, because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. Did you ever ponder that verse? Why is that Jesus had to leave? There are days when I really wish he was still around in the flesh, you know. The resurrected Jesus. Imagine if he was here in this town and you had him tonight instead of me. Every person in the room would be healed. Because again and again, he healed them all. Probably starting with you, my dear. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. I can hardly wait for that again. Anyway, he says, no, I have to leave because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit cannot come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. It's better for you to have the Holy Spirit who can be like having me with each and every one of you at the same time. So I'm going, but wait for the promise. And so sure enough, right on Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, the Holy Spirit fell on 120 in the upper room, and it says they were all filled. The kingdom broke in on them. What did it look like? Fire on their heads. Their fear melted away. They unlocked the door, ran out in the street. They're all speaking in the languages of all the visitors there and many, many languages. And they're speaking the mighty works of God. The kingdom broke in. Wow. But the message, as we see in the book of Matthew, let's go to Matthew 3, those of you who have a Bible, is simply that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is available. The kingdom's right here. So John the Baptist started that off in verse 2 of Matthew 3, repent, meaning change your ways, turn around, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we don't say that the same, but it means it's the kingdom is here within your reach. If I said to you, this microphone is at hand.
All right.
Then you could use it or take it, couldn't you?
Could.
You could reach for it.
Yes,
you?
I could.
The kingdom's like that. You can reach for it, but you don't just grab it casually. You pursue it, really, until you grab a hold of it. And John's saying that. Then Jesus comes. He's baptized, and he comes back. And in chapter 4, verse 17, we see it. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is that a true word? Do you know there's no sickness in heaven?
Hallelujah.
There's no pain in heaven. There's no bad knees. There's no bad hips. There's no bad headaches. There's no bad anything. In heaven, the kingdom is full of love, joy, peace, healing, blessing, all that stuff. So when the kingdom comes to earth and invades your space, then guess what happens to your problems? They melt away. So you take a hold of those by faith and you embrace them, and miracles happen to you. And that's exactly the intent. He wants to multiply this whole thing. See, everywhere Jesus went, over and over, he healed them all, he healed them all, he healed them all. That's what it says. Why does it say that? Because that's what he was doing. Now let's go to Matthew 10, because there's a very important transition here. At the end of 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is the good news of the kingdom that is available for people to take a hold of it and to have their miracle. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom and then demonstrating that, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he's moved with compassion for them because they're weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he says to the disciples, thank you, Siri. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So, why are the people all milling around? What's going on? You have to put yourself in the situation and speculate a little bit, because the scripture doesn't say. Here's what I think. There's too many people, and there's only one Jesus there with the anointing. And they're all milling around like, what are we going to do? We came all this way. We wanted our mother healed. And the sun's going down and there's 1,000 people ahead of me. What are we going to do? So Jesus knows it's time. He calls the 12 unto himself and realize in the original, there's no chapters and things. Like the story just continues right through. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them authority. New King James says power, but the word is exousia, over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He gave those 12 guys authority. If you read the parallel passage in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, you'll see that he gave them power and authority to cast out all demons, to heal all sickness and all disease. And then he sent them out. Now, Matthew tells us that story. If you go back to Matthew 10 and have a look at verse 7, tells them, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, begin with them. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, how many want to go and be part of the solution for a very troubled, distressed world? How many want to go? Young people, do you want something worth living for, worth dying for? I'm telling you, this is it. What's your message? What are we going to tell them? We're going to tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within your reach. Hey, heaven's here, everybody. You can have it if you reach for it. It's not going to just fall on you. You reach for it a little bit and take a hold of it by faith. It's a little step of faith. But as you reach for it, as you go for it, boom, something's going to happen to you. And look, and then you demonstrate it. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. It's astounding to me that he's got raise the dead on that, because that's a beginner's list. They've seen him do it, but they've not done it before. He says, all right, I'm sending you out. Here's what I want you to do. You would think raise the dead would be for the advanced class. Wouldn't you? So I've thought about that too. Like, there's a lot wrong with dead people. They can't breathe. Their eyes don't work. Their ears don't work. Their brain is mush. I mean, their heart stopped. They're just on and on and on. We could go, depending on how long it's been. Like, Lazarus was 4 days. What kind of shape was he in? Martha's like, don't roll the stone away. He stinks to high heaven right now. I can smell it already from here. Didn't I tell you, if you would believe, nothing is impossible to the one who believes? Roll away the stone. I mean, this is really amazing, everybody. 4 days dead. When Jesus did that, it says many of the Jewish people believed in him. That was a clincher. If he can do that, he's got to be the Messiah. I don't care what the priests are saying. This is heavy. This is amazing. And there's Lazarus, alive and well. Loose him. Unwrap him. Let him go. Wonder what he had to say. Did you ever watch any of those near-death experience videos on YouTube? I mean, one or two of them are pretty weird, but most of them are pretty amazing. People who have died and come back to tell the story. But what happened to them on the other side is very consistent, you know. It's encouraging to people who realize that they're going to die one day to know what is a bit on the other side. Because Lazarus didn't say. But I'm telling you, he was there and he came back. It's incredible, isn't it? How many want to do that one day? That's what's coming. That's what's coming. I asked him, Lord, what's the holdup? What's taking so much time? We've been doing this for 25 years, Sue. We've been doing this for 25 years. Can we just get on with it already? I think he's looking for people whose hearts are proven before him as, you know, they got the right motive and they're men and women of character, and they're men and women of anointing. Because all of us are sick and tired of hearing it. Yep, there goes another Christian leader. Found out, again, he's in an affair or two or three or whatever. You know, aren't you sick of that? If you were the Lord, would you give them this kind of power? They gave them a little. And they messed up. I hope he's really, really selective. And I say, don't give it to me if it's going to ruin me. But I would love it, Lord. Why? I want to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's where this is going. Like I said, I'll say more about that tomorrow. Go and heal the sick. That's our message, friends. Now, we could leave it at that. Romans 14, 17 is talking about the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Matthew 6, 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you need will just simply be added to you. Now, here's one, Matthew 11, 12. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. What is that saying to you? How many want the kingdom? This is not something for the passive. This is where you get into active and then saying, I'm having it then. Claudio Friesen said to me years ago in November of 93, do you want it? I'm thinking, yes, I want it. I said that to him, yes, I want it. And I'm thinking inside, why do you think I've spent thousands of dollars and flown thousands of miles? Yes, I want it. He said to me, then take it. And I'm like, what? Take it. In a split second, I'm having all these thoughts. You mean just take it? I mean, like the Holy Spirit is up for grabs or something that you just, if you want them, take them then. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, I've been trying to give you more for years. Will you take it? And I realized something, that we have to want this thing. It's not that you can just sit there, well, here I am. If you want to use me, just fall on me then. No, he's looking for people of passion that are saying, I've got to have this or I die. I want you. I was telling a group the other day, the day I proposed to Carol. You know, I had two girls, she had two boys. We were licking our wounds, both of us, from divorce. But we met each other and we're wondering. So anyway, I said to her one day, Carol, I mean, the setting was great. We're out in this park, you know, by a ravine, we're just walking from the parking lot out where it was nice. I said to her, will you marry me? You know what she said? Oh, yes. You know, it just floored me when she said that. I was expecting, well, we got a lot to think about. Neither of us have any money. But she just came out with, oh, yes. That's what the Lord wants to hear from you. Do you want this kingdom thing? Because, see, I came back to her and I said, well, hang on now. We got a lot to think about. Like, you know, like, what are we going to do about this? And she's like, oh, God will provide. And that was her answer. Oh, God will make a way. Oh, yeah, the Lord will take care of that. Her answer was unshakable. Oh, yes. And I learned from her that day that when you say, oh, yes to Jesus, it just gladdens his heart like nothing else. Do you want the kingdom?
Oh, yes.
Then you got to reach out in faith and say, I'm having it then. If he wants me to have it, then I'm having it then. And nothing's going to stop me because it's promised in the Word of God. What's the kingdom like? Righteousness, peace, and joy. And while I'm on it, I might as well throw this in. He's coming back again. And all you pastors and leaders and people that minister to congregations and stuff, when's the last time you preached the great hope of the church, which is the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, friends, the other side of it is life's not going to carry on for another 1,000 years or another 100 years or things like that. How do you know? You know, there's three main things I go by. Matthew 24, Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. Do you realize that the nations have all heard? Not every person, by a long shot, but every nation has heard. And if you want a Bible in Iran, you don't have to get a smuggler. You just download it on your phone. And the same with North Korea, the same with anywhere, actually. That's the first thing. Second thing, Israel has been a nation since 1948. That was a prophecy that Jesus prophesied about the fig tree must come alive and put out leaves again. And it's prophesied in Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37 and many, many other scriptures. And they don't apply to the church as a replacement theology. Some are double in application, but they are applying to the nation of Israel. And the Lord says in Ezekiel 36 and 7, he says, you know what? I'm not doing this because you deserve it, because you don't. I'm doing it because I made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and I fully intend keeping my promises. And Israel has been a nation against incredible odds now for 70 years. Very significant number. And thirdly, from Luke 21, Jesus said, Jerusalem will be occupied by the nations until, say until, the times of the Gentiles and the nations is fulfilled. Do you know, Jerusalem became a Jewish city again back in 1967. I'll never forget that. I was in Bible school, and the Six-Day War exploded, and I was glued to our TV. Wow, what's going on? I couldn't believe it. It was over in 6 days. Who ever heard of a Six-Day War? And they took all the territories, and they took the old city, and it's been problems and war ever since. But nevertheless, Jerusalem has been a Jewish city for 50 years. Boom, boom, boom. There's three prophecies right there that we've been waiting for their fulfillment. See, what about the Palestinians? Don't you care about them? Of course I do. But see, they don't have a covenant made with them. They're no different than you and I. They can have God too. They just need Jesus and be born again. As do the Jews, by the way. But God's doing this whole resurrection thing. The kingdom is coming, friends. And Jesus said, when you see the fig tree putting out its leaves, you know that you're in the season. You know summer's near. Even so you know that it's at the door. Then he made a further comment. This generation will not pass away until everything is fulfilled. Okay, what generation, Lord? What are you talking about? Not the generation back there that heard him say it. The generation that sees the fig tree bloom. That's what he's talking about. I was alive in 1948. I've been watching this thing a long time. We're in the time frame, everybody. There'll be people in this room alive on earth when Jesus returns for his bride. You say, oh, John, you don't believe in that rapture stuff, do you? You betcha I do. I wavered for a while, but I've studied up on it now. Oh, my goodness. Have you heard of the harpazo? That's Greek for getting snatched up. It's a fantastic word study. Just look up harpazo. You know the passage where Philip was caught away after he baptized the Ethiopian? Harpazo, caught up by the Spirit. Now, he didn't go to heaven. He was set down in another place. It's a fantastic word study. The word means to be snatched up. He's coming for his bride. And there's going to be a honeymoon and a wedding celebration, and then he's going to come back and establish his kingdom. Is that okay with you? See, the thing ends in tremendous victory. Hold your hands out to him. We're going too long, aren't we? Let's stand. You've been sitting a long time. What are they? 1 hour chair? Young man who testified, I want to pray with you. Come on up a minute. But the rest of us, just hold your hands out. I want you to hold your hands out like someone's going to put a baby in your arms. Someone's going to put a baby in your arms. Tell him, Lord, I want the kingdom. I got the message. We're going to go tell the world that the domain of the king is within reach. There's no sickness there. There's no problems there. There's no pain. There's no discouragement. There's no broken hearts. Lord, will you come and let the anointing rest on your people? I want you to answer this question before the Lord. Do I need a physical healing? Would I like a physical healing? The kingdom of heaven is right here for you to take it and receive it. Furthermore, it is the will of God to heal you. It is the will of God for you to receive the kingdom. How do I know? First of all, Jesus healed everybody. Secondly, the Bible says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's in Luke 12. He wants you to have the full blessing that he's paid for in full. Not because you deserve it, but because you let Jesus pay your debt and restore you into fellowship with the Father of light and the God of love. Lord, let your love pour down upon your people right now. Let the anointing thicken on them. Let it come. I want you to be like a 5-year-old right now and don't analyze this till later. I want you to reach for the kingdom like a little child would do. Just reach up. Put your hand by faith into that thick, oily presence of the Holy Spirit. Tell him, Lord, I give you my heart. I want this stuff. I hear what's coming, and it's coming fast, and it's coming soon. And God, I want to be ready, and I want to be in on it. I want your kingdom. May your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth, in England, just as it is in heaven. Get it all over you, friends. Let your hands be like an extension of the hands of Jesus. I want you to know something, that he died on the cross for you. He also took a whipping for you. Isaiah talked about it. He bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. And by his stripes, his whipping, we are healed. Did you ever wonder why the added cruelty of the whipping? Why did God allow that? He had you in mind. He paid for your sickness and your healing as well. You say, John, do you believe healing's in the atonement? I believe everything's in the atonement. Reach up, friends. Get heaven all over your hands. Get that anointing, that kingdom power all over your hands. And pick up your authority. Now bring that anointed hand of yours down like an extension of the hand of Jesus. And lay it upon your body. Lay it on your joints that are painful. Lay it upon your chest that needs a miracle. Lay it upon your head that gets migraines. And say this with me. Say it out loud. Mean every word of it. This healing belongs to me. Because of what Jesus has done. At the whipping and at the cross. I receive my healing now. Right now. As a free gift of his love.